message that I pray will encourage or increase our appreciation for God and also to cause us to draw closer to Him. The Scripture tells us that one of the things that would weigh down God's people in the end times was the cares of this life. The things round about us, the mundane cares and concerns. And the title of the message tonight that I'd like to give, I suppose, is The Testimonies of Solomon and Paul. I'm going to be taking a look at King Solomon, the Apostle Paul tonight, contrasting their lives, at least in one major aspect. I suppose another title that might be given to this would be, What Do You Get for the Man That Has Everything? And you'll see what I mean as we go on. Now, men in the world, out there in the world around about us, those that we're in contact with day in and day out, seek many things to make them happy, to make them fulfilled. Most of them would fall into one of the categories that I've listed here, or many of them. There are certain things that men are convinced will bring them happiness. One of these is wealth. Many are striving to gain more wealth. And they are convinced that gaining more wealth will bring more happiness. If they could just have a little bit more money, if they could just get their bills paid off and be relieved from some of that pressure, or if they could just have a bigger, better house, or a bigger, better car, or more exotic vacations, that would make them happy. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of these things in themselves, but to think that that will make you happy is a sad mistake. Others are involved in business, profit, enterprise, expanding their horizons, and expanding their power to gain money, although they can only spend a certain amount at a time anyway. The Scripture tells us that money is a root of all kinds of evils, as the Greek says. And it certainly is. Others seek their satisfaction in sex. The United States of America is sex mad today. And you see it everywhere. Sex is the preoccupation of almost literally every television show, movie, song that's written out in the world. It's a total preoccupation. The emphasis is usually on the perverted aspects, on adultery, fornication, homosexuality. And many feel that that is the road that will bring happiness, that will bring peace, that will bring contentment, that will bring fulfillment, that will bring them love. Others are looking to fame and prestige. To them, man's own ego becomes his god, just as it was in the original fall of man. And we find that today people will make fools of themselves for notoriety. They'll do almost anything. Take a look at the Guinness Book of World Records if you don't believe me. Others will compromise principles, compromise their own happiness and health for notoriety. And those in Hollywood, movie stars, others, fall into many of those categories. Others will strive and burn themselves out and work day in and day out and put hours and hours and hours of training into athletics. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with that, but it shows you the kind of motivation that men can have. And as Paul said, what do they get? A crown that withers. A garland of leaves that rots and withers away. Others will give great sums of money to get their name on a plaque or to get some notoriety of some sort for others to see. There are many that are looking for power, that want to control or to rule other men's lives. The more power they have, they are certain will bring them happiness, will bring them contentment. Many politicians giving their lives for power, the ability to control and to rule. Many dictators of nations, military leaders looking for power. Cult leaders looking for religious power over men, over men's souls. Even some in the Church of Jesus Christ succumb to the temptation of the devil and seek power to control men's lives and compromise the principles and the truths of the Word of God in order to do so. Others are looking for wisdom, intelligence, knowledge. They feel that that's the answer. They feel that knowledge is the answer. They're the modern Gnostics, those that believe salvation is through knowledge. Seeking wisdom, the philosophers, the lovers of wisdom, the seeking knowledge, the scientists, and those that are investigating the natural world, hoping that they may find the answer, the answer to the riddle of their existence. And every time they poke another space probe out into space, hoping that they'll find life on some other planet to convince themselves that life may have evolved here by chance, they come back with the disappointing news that there's no life anywhere. There's a modern cult of the intelligentsia. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you that have been at the modern universities, been in some philosophy classes especially, the kind of lingo that you have to adopt, the kind of attitude, the height of the nostril, as the Hebrew calls it, pride. the big game. And the game is to say things that make so little sense that no one else can understand them and thinks that you're intelligent. Others try to find fulfillment in drugs, alcohol. The United States of America today, it has an epidemic of drug use, alcohol use. And this is a very common crutch for a man who wishes to escape reality. But it never makes reality go away. And man still has to face his lack. Music's another area, especially rock music and this new disco music, whatever it is. Again, trying to drown reality, trying to get lost in the beat, get lost in the fun of the time, of the hour. But the music itself expresses the emptiness of the soul that begat it, and the emptiness of those that are involved. And the answer, the question, of course, is, can any of these things satisfy? Can any of these things that I've listed satisfy men's soul? Well, in order to answer that question, let's hear from one who had it all. Solomon, king of Israel, after David, had all of these things, all of the things that I've listed, and had them to a degree that no man ever has had. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you'll turn there quickly, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You don't often hear sermons from the book of Ecclesiastes. Reason being that a lot of what is said in Ecclesiastes has got to be taken in the context of the whole passage. It's very difficult or very dangerous to lift a passage out of the context in Ecclesiastes, and very often you have to go right back to the very beginning to see what the tenor and the heart of the passage is. Actually, the book of Ecclesiastes, to a large extent, is a testimony. It's a testimony of Solomon, who, having had all things, all wealth, all wisdom, all the things that man seeks, tells us in no uncertain terms what the result of it was. And so let's read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read quickly through chapter 1 and somewhat into chapter 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanities means emptiness, nothingness. He says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, the sun goeth down, and hasteth to its place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about toward the unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. I might add just a quick point here. Those last two verses, if you know anything about the history of science, these are quite amazing. This passage was written at the time of Solomon, roughly 900 BC or so. Man did not discover the cyclonic cycles of the winds, nor the fact that the rivers returned to the place where they began through the hydrologic cycle for almost 2,000 years after the time this was written. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with the seeing, nor the ear filled with the hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already done of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things which are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the Son of Man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see What was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life? I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Okay, so here's a man, Solomon. He had all the things that I listed. He had wealth. Solomon had greater wealth than any man that had ever lived. Silver and gold in abundance, houses, lands, vineyards, anything he wanted he could have. And he tells us here that he did not withhold himself from anything that he desired. He had it all. As far as sex goes, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He took any beautiful woman that he desired, and yet that did not satisfy him. Fame, prestige. Solomon took over the kingdom of David, and they had subjugated all the nations round about. The nations round about were paying them tribute. They were the world power of the time, and their fame had spread throughout the world so that the Queen of Sheba had heard of the fame of Solomon. He had power, absolute monarch of the wealthiest and most powerful nation of his time. He had wisdom. The scripture tells us that he was given wisdom by God greater than any man that had ever lived. As far as drugs and alcohol are concerned, he tells us here that he got involved with alcohol. He sought to find happiness in wine, found that was vanity as well. He had musicians, and in abundance, every kind of musical instrument that existed. But the result of all of this, he tells us, was vanity of vanities, vexation of spirit. All is vanity, he says. It's all emptiness. So all of the wealth of the world, all of the things that man seeks for in the world, the result is emptiness. The result is despair, darkness, futility, aimlessness, boredom, and in short, vanity of vanities, as he said. Now let's hear another testimony. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm glad the Bible doesn't end there in Ecclesiastes. Now that is all inspired, by the way. Solomon was inspired to tell us of the emptiness and vanity of the things of this world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to quickly read through this again, and I want you just to pay attention to the note and the tenor of voice that we hear spoken of in the book of Ephesians in comparison to what we just read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to all the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him,
the eyes of your hearts, the Greek says literally, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, Jerry testified to us earlier how wonderful it is to be saved, how wonderful it is to feel the joy of the Lord. And I say a hearty amen to that. But you know, that is only the beginning. That is only the foretaste of our inheritance. This scripture tells us that he saved us for the ages to come, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We don't know how big God's grace is. We don't have any idea how big it is. We talk about the grace of God that saved our soul, but wait until we see what he's going to do with us for all eternity. Wait till we see the rewards that await us in heaven. Wait till we see the glory that will be manifest in the saints. Now he says in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Also quickly in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 following, we find more specifically Paul's own personal testimony in this regard. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling," the Greek says, "of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have for us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation," in the Greek is citizenship, "our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now going into all sorts of specifics here, we see a complete change in the tenor of the testimony. We see a man here who's excited. We see a man here who's got vision, who's got hope, who's got a challenge. We see one who's got purpose in his life. And to contrast it to what we saw before, Solomon having looked at the conditions of this life. Now we hope that we'll see Solomon on the other side as well. If you read the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he comes to the conclusion we should fear God and serve him and keep his commandments. And that's the right track. And I hope that he did repent at the end of his life. So scholars are somewhat divided over whether he did or not. I guess we'll have to wait and see on the other side. I am inclined to think that he did. But the point here is, we see in Paul hope instead of despair. The world out there is full of despair. You see, Solomon's testimony is the testimony of the people that you're working with. It's the testimony of the people out there. When you get them one-on-one, you know, when they're in a group and you're witnessing to them, everything seems fine. They're having a great time. Everything's fun, you see. But you get them alone. You get them sometime alone, and when they really begin to share their hearts, you find that there's nothing but emptiness. Vanity of vanities, vexation of spirit. They're looking for something. We see in Paul purpose instead of futility, fullness instead of emptiness. Paul talks about the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God, the fullness of the Spirit. We find challenge and excitement instead of boredom and lethargy. We find direction instead of aimlessness. We find enlightenment instead of darkness. We find newness instead of oldness. And to conclude, we can see, first of all, and I can say this dogmatically, every worldly endeavor is ultimately worthless. Is ultimately worthless. Every endeavor that the world, all of the kingdoms, all of the great businesses that are going on out there in the world, what will be the end of all of it? What will be the ultimate purpose? Worthlessness. The scripture says the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There won't be any lasting value. There isn't anything in this world that you can invest in that will bring lasting return. It's worthlessness. Now, that doesn't mean that we go off as hermits in a cave someplace and withdraw from the world. What I'm saying here is those that put these goals, these things as goals in their lives instead of as means and as interesting side things that God has provided for us, will find worthlessness, emptiness. They'll have the same testimony at the end of their life as Solomon did. And also we see that blessings, even from God, cannot satisfy our souls. Even blessings from God. Where did Solomon get his wisdom? He got it from God. God gave him wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with wisdom, but wisdom can't satisfy your soul. Solomon said, much wisdom brings much grief. The more you know, the more problems you have, and the more you're concerned about what goes on. Only Jesus can satisfy our souls, as the song says. Only Jesus can satisfy our souls. Only living in His plan for us can satisfy our souls. That's the simple message tonight. That's the message of every testimony and song. Only Jesus Christ can truly satisfy our souls, can meet the needs that we're longing for. It's not going to be met by a new car or a new house or a new this or a new that. It can only be met by a new relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest blessing of all blessings is to have a vision. Is to have a vision, to have a goal, to have hope and challenge in life. The man that has no vision and hope and challenge is in despair. And he's miserable no matter how much wealth he's got. What greater challenge could a person have than the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus? Than the end time move of the Spirit of God? Brother Mel Tari is with us. And this afternoon we were sharing, and we were just sharing about the move of God, the things that are happening all over the world, the intense hunger that there is in God's people. And I was just thinking to myself, what a time to live in the last days, to live in the wrap-up of all things, to be getting together with God's people all over the world and seeing little by little how God is putting together this end-time move of the Spirit, and to have the great infinite privilege of being a part of the plan of God in the end of time. Nothing more exciting. And while it, in a worldly sense, it is true that Solomon's statement there concerning the fact that he says there's nothing new under the sun, that may be true in a worldly sense, because as far as the world is concerned, there's nothing really new out there. There's no new philosophy that hasn't been tried. They've had Epicurean philosophy way back at the time of the Romans. Today they call it numerality. Same thing. They had the hippies back at the time of Rome. They called them cynics then. They used to go around with tattered clothing. They used to purposely use vulgar language and appear as vulgar as possible. They used to champion the pioneer life and go out in the woods and other places to forage for themselves. And I think it was one other Greek philosopher who said to another noted the leader of the cynic philosophy, he says, I can see your pride through the holes in your cloak. And that applies today. There's nothing new under the sun as far as the world is concerned. But that statement does not apply to the Word of God. It does not apply to the plan of God. There is something new under the sun, brothers and sisters. There's something new under the sun of righteousness that has never been seen all throughout the history of the world. We're approaching the newest and most wonderful thing that the world has ever seen. The thing that God has been longing for from the very beginning. And in proof of that, I'll just read a few scriptures. Isaiah 42, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 42, verses 9 and 10. He says, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth. Either go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Why? Because He's showing us new things. New things that have never been seen. And we're living in the days when many of these new things that He's talking about are coming to pass. And we're going to see a new world out here. We're going to see a new receptivity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to see a new condition in the Church of Jesus Christ, a condition of unity, power, and anointing that has never existed, not even in the days of the book of Acts. In Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18, Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18, the end result of all of this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." God's going to create a new Jerusalem. It's going to be a place of rejoicing. It's going to be a people of joy. They will not be full of despair. They will not be bored. There won't be any such thing as boredom in heaven. I haven't been bored a day since I became a Christian. I don't know what it's like to be bored anymore. I know maybe what the opposite extreme is, but I've never been bored. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation." A new creation. When you're in Christ, it begins now. New things begin. And that is a continual thing. It is not just the day you get saved, something new happens. It does. But that's a continual promise of God. New things are coming into being day by day. Now, in spite of the challenge that God set before us, we find the devil still trying to lure us away from our blessed hope with these same old worldly things that we've talked about tonight. With the lust and desires of this world, wealth, fame, fortune, all of these things. The same worldly things that have already been demonstrated can never satisfy. And how can we fall to it? How can we let the things of this world cloud our heavenly vision? God is calling us to shake ourselves. You see, sometimes we just need to wake up a little bit and realize what's happening. And we can remedy the situation immediately. And many tonight may need to do that. We need to ponder these things, consider these things, and give thanks to God for what we have in Him. You know, rich children sometimes, very often, don't appreciate what they have. We're rich in Jesus Christ, very rich in Jesus Christ, much richer than we realize. But many of us just don't appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ. When was the last time you spent time not praying for something, not travailing for something, but just praising Jesus and loving Him, worshiping Him? Just sitting and praising Him with no other purpose in mind but to glorify Him. Not just during a service, but after a service. Waiting upon God. Just praising Jesus. Just praising Him and loving Him and appreciating Him, worshiping Him from the depths of our heart.